That was really enjoyable. Hear the guitar too, right? Sam was playing the guitar. That was really nice. Luke chapter 1. And if for some reason you weren't familiar with some of those earlier songs that we were singing, if you just find your Christian radio station on the dial, you'll come to learn some of those songs. They're really fun to sing when you know them. And I was just saying, Sam, it was nice to hear a guitar. That was really cool. That was nice. Luke chapter 1. And what we're about to read here are some very familiar words. This is a portion of Scripture that we know. And the words, they're just going to be words that we've heard before. Much of the world even knows some of the words that we're going to read. It's a familiar portion. And right away, just to put a question out there that kind of sets the tone for our whole morning here is the question that while these words might be familiar, is the experience familiar? And that's what we really want to take home to our own hearts, is that these words, we know them, but do we know them experientially? And how good it would be if we did. We're going to look at what is called the Song of Mary. So if you look at verse 46, it says that, and Mary said, and we know the context of this. She has just been told that she's going to bring forth a child, even though she's a virgin. And an angel has visited her, and it's an entirely epic scene, right? And she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and there's that whole interchange between the two of them. And then Mary, she speaks, she sings, perhaps a melody that went along with this. And in verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord.'" This has made sense to me in the past from reading the scriptures. There's different opinions on how to look at this, but I'll just put this out there for a suggested perspective that might help us here this morning. Is I've seen the soul as being the core of who you and I are. What really makes us who we are is in the soul. And then there's the spirit. And that I kind of see that in scriptures as like the home for the soul. The soul abides in the spirit. And those two are never separated. And then the spirit, to kind of use the language that the Bible uses, the spirit doesn't want to be naked. The spirit doesn't want to be without clothing. And so the spirit has the body in which it dwells. And so here, in the depths of who she is, at the very core of her person, she finds herself thinking about the Lord and speaking in her soul about him and declaring his greatness deep within her. Just she's captured. She's enraptured. She is elated. And her soul, in the very depths of her person, is just going on and on about the Lord, magnifying him, exalting him, just declaring his greatness. And I don't know, this should be something that we not only know that she did this, but what a sweet place it is if we know what it's like for the soul, for my soul, to magnify the Lord. It's a sweet place, a treasure of a place, when down to the depths of who we are. I know this is a very a unique scene, a monumental scene. Her situation is unique, right? But I think that this was not the only time that Mary ever did this. It's just the only time recorded. And how sweet it would be for you and I to know this place where in the depths of who we are, we've been caught up with thoughts of the Lord, and our soul is just going on about him. Just going on about him. He is really worth going on and on about. I mean, there is no one like the Lord. There's no one like him. I mean, he's an infinite person. he's eternal. And so this is such a heavy concept to try and take in, that because he's eternal, we will never reach the end of his loveliness. There will always be something further to consider about him. There will be always something more to impress us about him. I know I've said this before, but remember, your grandfather would say, you know, one time we'll be in heaven, we'll be there for, you know, a million years, and one of us will turn to the other one and say, well, that's another thing I love about the Lord. I'm talking about Alan Shadlick for a second. And I just remember him saying that years ago, and it's true, it's like on and on throughout eternity, there's just going to be more. There's always going to be more of him to enjoy. And so for our souls to be caught up with him and to have him before us and just to go on and declare his greatness, it's a beautiful place to be. And we would do well to have more of this in our lives. I know that I truly want this. I want to have this experience more in my life. I want to have it like even in the mundane things of life. You know, I was just on my motorcycle yesterday, so I'm riding along, and it's the cool air and the autumn leaves and the sunshine. And it was just like it was really nice, and just to be declaring the greatness of the Lord in my soul. It was a sweet place, and I want to do that more. I want to find myself experiencing that throughout my daily activity, just maybe randomly. I love the word effortlessly. You know, no one's there saying, all right, here you go. This is the appointed time. You know, everything's set up, the environment, the music. Okay, now is your time. Magnify the Lord. It's more just that we just love him. We know him. And every once in a while, we just start thinking about him. And our soul just takes up its subject and starts to declare his greatness. And we could use more of this in our private life. I know that I could. I want to do this more. But there's also a sense in which we need to do this more corporately, too. We need to do this more corporately. So for me to individually do it in my life, that's well, good. But then to come together and do it with one another, to exalt the Lord together, that's a very appropriate thing to have a part of our lives. So we come together like this morning. We had the Lord's Supper, and we had the bread and the cup here before us. And hopefully all of us throughout the week at some point, our souls were magnifying the Lord. But then we came and we did it together. We came and we bowed down and exalted the Lord with one another. And that's so very appropriate. And, you know, what I'm about to say, I had intentions on saying it before coming this morning, and I say that because I don't want you to think that it's prompted by anything that took place in our earlier meeting. But when we come together for the Lord's Supper, you know, in that time in particular, we want to magnify him. We want to have him before us, and that our souls, each of us individually, and then collectively, here we are, just declaring his greatness. That's that we started our morning off with, tell of his excellent greatness. That's what we want to do. And if I could say this, you know, brothers, when we stand up and we request a song or we pray or we lead out in scripture, we're leading the assembly. We're leading the assembly of God's people. We're exercising priesthood in an audible way, and we're representing the whole, leading them. So let us lead the assembly to him. Let us lead the assembly to him, you know, so that we might think on him together, especially at that time. I was thinking about this morning. Over the years that I've been here, I was going to say growing up, but even though I was later in life when I first started coming here, but there's, and I'm not going to say who it is. I thought I would, but then I'm like, no, he probably wouldn't like that. So I'm not going to say who it is. But I've recognized it and I've enjoyed it for years. There's one brother in particular. Now, other brothers do this, no doubt. But there's one brother in particular, and when he gets up and shares, I love it because he always directs us to him. He always directs us to the Lord. And sometimes we get a little off track, and we're thinking about other things. And many times I think I could say to hear him get up and bring us back. we're here to remember him. Isn't that why we're here, to take the bread and the cup? We're gathered for that purpose. We're here, and that's a great phrase to keep in mind. Do this in remembrance of me. We're here to remember him. We're here to speak of his greatness and exalt him and let all the saints just think about him, then declare his greatness in their own souls together. And then the other phrase that I think is maybe a good guardrail to keep us on track is that we declare his death, right? We declare his death till he comes. And sometimes we're outside of that realm and we're talking about other things. And you know what? We love the liberty of our meeting. We love it that a brother can get up and say something. And we don't have really much rules to guide us in that. And but there's a reasonableness to why we're here. There's a reasonableness to why the bread and the cup are before us. It's because we're here gathered to him to remember him. And when the whole assembly is doing that and magnifying him in their own souls, and then we sing, you know, oh, that's a rich place to be. And we could use more of that too. But Mary says something else too. Look what she says next. She says, "And my spirit has rejoiced. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So listen, she's her soul, the depths of who she is. She's declaring the greatness of the Lord. And it's like the spirit, if I can separate it, almost like a different personality. The spirit is like, oh, I could get on board with this. Oh, this is great. And the spirit just rejoices. The soul is magnifying the Lord, declaring his greatness, and the spirit says, this is really wonderful. This makes me very glad. And the spirit comes right along with the soul and just rejoices. Now, this is a sweet place to be for Mary. And it's a sweet place for every child of God to be, where the soul is speaking of the greatness of the Lord, and the spirit, our spirit, just comes right along and says, this is great. This is the joyful thing to be occupied with, to be thinking about him. I love the this phrase that appears in the Gospels. And, you know, sometimes you read books, you hear preachers, and they do this, and you learn how to do this. It's a fun thing to do because there'll be a statement made, and you'll read it initially and maybe for a while, and you'll limit it to the context of what you're reading. But then you learn that sometimes things are more profound and they can be expanded and brought out and stretched out. And let me give you the example here. When Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples, it says, "And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." And you read that in the context and you say, yeah, they were glad. But then you don't leave it just like that. You extend it beyond and you say, like, you and I were disciples of the Lord. And any time we see him, anytime he is before us and we really catch a glimpse of him, we're glad. And we come together corporately and the whole assembly is together and we're looking at the Lord together. And we could think of that phrase, "And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord," you know? To be able to see him, the joy that it brings. I mean, we know that when we see him face to face, can you even imagine what joy will be ours? So to see him now by faith, Jesus said it was even more blessed, right? To see him now by faith, to look upon him, get a good idea of what he is like, that makes the heart glad. I love the one song we sing, "Crown Him." I'm not sure, there's a few songs that speak of crown him, so I'm not going to sing anyways, but I might get the wrong crown hymn song. But anyways, one of them says, Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. You know, that's us. That's where the children of God ought to be. And that's where I hope we all are, that the thought of Jesus being exalted, that Jesus taking the highest station, oh, what joy the sight affords, to be able to see him. Like, brothers, sisters, like, aren't we so happy to think of the Lord right now at the right hand of God? He's been exalted to the highest possible place in the universe. He took the lowest place, so low that he even went into the grave. And God has raised him up, exalted him to the highest place he could, to the right hand of God, which is where he's sitting right now. And for us who love him, it makes us so glad. It makes us joyful. He has taken the highest station. Oh, what joy this sight affords. But then also, I think I spoke about this the last time, or maybe a couple times ago, the thought that he's coming back. Jesus is coming back, and he is going to be exalted here. Here on this earth, the place where he was so despised and so rejected and so humiliated. And we remembered that this morning as we looked at the bread and the cup. And we remember the cross. And there's a melancholiness that comes over us as we think of his sorrows. There's just a sadness, right, that we think of how humiliated he was, how rejected and just hated he was. And our hearts just sink when we think about that because we love him. But then our hearts just get right up there when we think about him being exalted, raised up even here in this place. He is going to come. He is going to reign as the king. He's going to be the king of kings. He's going to have so many crowns on his head when he comes. It's like, where is it that he does not reign? And he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And everyone's going to worship him. And they're going to come and see him. And he's going to be honored. He's going to be magnified. And for us, brothers and sisters, like, hey, we are going to be so happy about that. We are going to be so, when that day comes, and the one that we love is exalted in the earth, just plan on it. It's going to make our hearts very glad. There's a phrase in Isaiah that says, the Lord speaks of those who rejoice in my exaltation. It's Isaiah 13:3. He speaks of those who rejoice in my exaltation. That's us. That's us. So our soul goes off, starts magnifying the Lord, starts lifting him up and exalting him. Not that he really needs us to exalt him. He already is exalted. But our souls magnify him. We declare his greatness. And the Spirit just comes right along and says, I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that exaltation of him. That's us. That's where we are. That's where we want to be. It's a sweet place to be. And Mary's there. Mary is there. And it should be our experience too. One last one on this one with rejoice. There's a phrase in Romans chapter 5, and I love this. Paul says, let us rejoice in the hope of. And I'm not going to finish it just yet. Just think about that part. He's saying, let us rejoice in the hope of something. So something's coming. Something is ahead of us. We know it's coming. But I don't have to wait for it to come before I rejoice in it. I can just anticipate it, know that it's coming, and right here and right now, I can be filled with joy about it simply because I know it's coming. So what is the rest of it? Let us rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let us rejoice in the hope, the confident expectation that in a day to come, God's glory is going to be revealed. And he is going to be honored. He is going to be exalted. And we can even look forward to that. It's going to be a great day when it comes. We're going to have permigrim all throughout the rest of eternity. And our hearts are going to be filled with joy to overflowing. But Mary's entering into a bit of that even before that day comes. And so do you and I whenever our soul begins to magnify the Lord. So we got the soul involved. We got the spirit involved. What's left? We got the body. Is the body involved at all? Is Mary's body involved at all? It sure is, right? How is her body involved? Her soul's magnifying the Lord, her spirit's rejoicing, and then these words that are on her, in her soul that she's speaking, they make their way to her lips. And her lungs expand to push the air out, and her tongue and her lips, everything is involved there to bring forth the words. And all of a sudden, now her body's involved as she sings this song. You know, that's great, isn't it? I mean, what a lovely thought that everything in her, every part of her, from her soul to her spirit to her body, everything, she's just, again, it's such a sweet place. Everything's just taken up with him. And that should appeal to us. That should really appeal to us. I want to be there. I want to be there more regularly, you know? And sometimes it takes discipline. I have to, like, purpose to do that. You purpose and you say, I'm going to think about the Lord. That's what I'm going to do right now. I got a few minutes, or, you know, when you go to prayer or when you see something lovely in nature or whatever, you just purposefully start to think about him. Just give yourself the pleasure, right? Give yourself the pleasure of entering into that sweet place where we're just thinking about him. Well, we're thinking about him because he thought about us. And that's what Mary says next. Look what she says in verse 48. She says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." Now, we know that these words very specifically apply to Mary, but I think you and I should have no problem relating to these things. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. She was considering herself, and she saw herself as so low. I mean, what a sweet and wonderful young woman this was, right? We really admire her, and she's just so humble. She just saw herself, you know, just as a lowly maidservant. But she says, the Lord has regarded me in my low place. The word regard, it means that he's looked upon me with favor. He's took notice of me. You know, it's nice to be taken notice of, right? When somebody notices you. Especially if their heart towards you is so very kind and loving and they take notice of you. And Mary acknowledges, the Lord took notice of me. He's been mindful of me. And yes, in a very special way towards her, right? No doubt in a very special way. But we relate to this, right? He's regarded us. He's taken notice of us. I mean, we sang, I had to get out my phone real quick and try and type out the words before I forgot them. But we just sang that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. We sang that. Like, he regarded me. He regarded you. And we were so low. We were so low, you know? We didn't even realize how low we were. But we were low, even dead in transgressions and sins. And he looked with favor on us. What a great reason to be occupied with him. What a great reason to have the soul magnifying him. He regarded me. I have found favor in the sight of the living God. And what a blessed place to be. Well, that's the next word she uses in the verse 48. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Can't you and I relate to that? Do we not say, yep, I am blessed. I am blessed. We won't get to it. We're going to finish with a couple of psalms, but there's one psalm when the children of Israel are coming back from their captivity, and God has been so good to them. And actually, you know what? I shouldn't use this yet. Hopefully, I'll get back to that because I'll ruin something here in a second. So, all right, hold on to that thought. This view of this understanding of being. Of being blessed. We recognize that for Mary, but you and I can relate to that too. I mean, it's so good to enter into the reality of that truth. You know, we go about our life and, you know, we're not very mindful. We have to learn to be mindful of that. We have to learn to be mindful of that. I am blessed. Sometimes I feel I'm so blessed personally. I think of that phrase, I'm surrounded with favor as with a shield. And it's so good to just be a thankful people, because we are a blessed people, especially those of us who are the children of God. And Mary, in a special way, was blessed, but I don't know if this is necessary to say to anybody here, but we look upon Mary with a great admiration, and she was blessed among women, and she brought forth Christ into the world. But we don't worship her. We don't see her as a co-mediatrix with Christ. We don't pray to her. There's a couple of places where we might go to just kind of get a reality check on who she is, as blessed as she was. Remember that one time when the Lord Jesus, as an adult, he was speaking, and this woman cried out. It said a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the woman that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Whoa. See, we want to be careful that we don't exalt Mary beyond what God would exalt her. But she was blessed, and you and I can certainly relate to that, that we are blessed. And look what she says next. And this is the part I kind of didn't want to ruin here. Verse 49, I'm going to break this down into three sections here, and I think you'll enjoy this. The first thing she says is, she says, "For he who is mighty, he who is mighty." What a great thing to just, for you and I to pause and think about now and again, is to think that the reality, the truth of the matter, that God is great. God is mighty. He is strong. What is it that he cannot do? You know? The power, he is omnipotent, all-powerful. All-powerful. I mean, can you even get a concept of the power that he has? I mean, to speak the worlds into existence, it seems like the biggest thing the scriptures put before us as far as the power of God is that he raised Christ from the dead. You know, what kind of power does it take to raise somebody up from the dead? God has that power. One time it says, is it Jeremiah? "The Lord stood with me as a mighty, awesome one." What an awesome God he is. But it's not just that he is awesome and he is great. But look what she says next. "For he who is mighty has done great things." See, maybe it's one thing if God is great, okay. But maybe he's a passive God. Maybe he's inactive. He doesn't really get involved in things. He's mighty, but he kind of keeps his strength to himself. He doesn't really have these acts of greatness that he performs. That's not the way God is. He is great. And he does great things with his power. He is great in and of himself. He is just all-powerful. But with that power, he is far from passive. He is extremely active. He is always working, and he is performing great things. You know, that's why if you are a Christian and you are not in the Word of God daily, you're really doing yourself a disservice. I know it's challenging, and I always remember my brother Greg's words long ago. He was up here one time, and he said, "It takes courage to read the Word of God." And that always stuck with me, and it's true, because the Word of God is like a sword. You know, it's gonna pierce us. But will you let God have his way? Just yield to him. Let the Word of God convict and get on to all this good stuff that's in here. We learn about how great he is. This whole word is filled with the great things that he's done. And it just, the more we know them, the more we can go off like Mary and just speak. I wonder how much scripture Mary knew. I bet you she knew a lot. And she had learned that he was great and that he does great things. And the word of God is filled to the full to teach us that. But what's the third part? That's probably the best part. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." That's right. That's just, there you go. There's the cherry on top right there. Yes, he is great. And he has done great things. I love to see that he's great, done great things for many people. I read about him all over the place. But you know what I can also say? He's done great things for me. For me. Mary says, he's done great things for me. And you and I can say that. He's done great things for me. All I got to do is think about it for a while. And this is the part I started telling you, and then I stopped. The children of Israel were coming back from their captivity, and it was a joyful time. The psalm says their mouth was filled with laughter. They said, are we dreaming? It was like a dream. Is this really happening? It was so great to be able to come back from their captivity to the Lord. To the Lord. And the people, the nations all around them, they were saying, the Lord's done great things for them. That was their observation from the outside. They watched what was going on. They said, the Lord's done great things for them. And you know what they did? They said, yep, the Lord's done great things for us, and we are glad. Oh, to see that he is great, that he has done great things, but to know and enjoy the gladness that comes from recognizing he's done great things for me. He's done great things for me. I want to do now, just in finishing up, two psalms. Psalm 34 first. Psalm 34. Two psalms, and we'll finish up with this. By the way, Psalm 34, 8, that's not even one I was going to read, but it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a great verse. Just taste and see how good he is. But I want to read the first three verses. Look what it says there. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. There's something to aspire to, right? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This is what I was saying. I want more of this in my life. We need more of this in our life, both privately, corporately, to have this experience that Mary had and David had. He says, I'm always going to be blessing him. I'm always going to be praising him. My mouth is going to be busy all the time, just speaking, declaring his greatness. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And then this wonderful verse. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yeah. So we do it privately, hopefully daily. It comes into our mind to think about him. But then we come together and we do it together. And David says, hey, who's going to join me in this? Come on. Let's go up in the throng, up into the city, and let's praise our God. Let's exalt him together. That is such a precious thought, that we would do it privately and then do it together. I just finished a book maybe a month or two ago called Jungle Pilot. Some of you may have recognized that title. It's a book of Nate Saint. Nate Saint was one of the five missionaries that went down to Ecuador, and they were trying to reach an unreached people group with the gospel. They'd never heard the name of Jesus. And it seemed like doors were opening. It seemed like things were happening. And he was the pilot, Nate. He landed the plane on the beach there, and it's just surrounded by forest. But they found this one opening, and they had made some contact with the tribe, and it seemed like things were going well. All five were there at one point, and out from the forest came the natives with spears in their hands and thrust the spears through every single one of them. This was back in the 50s, I think, and there was a memorial service here, someone told me, for them. It was so packed in here that they couldn't even fit everyone. There were people downstairs, people in the back room. It was a huge, dramatic event. Nate, he had a watch on, and it broke during the attack, and it landed in the water, and water seeped in, and the watch stopped, and that's how they knew what time the attack had taken place. He gave his life for the Lord. But this is the reason why I'm telling you all this is because he had a wedding ring on, a band, and his wife had one, and when they got married, they decided to put on the inside of their rings, this, what we just read. Inside, on the inside of their wedding bands, it said this, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. What a precious thought. Nate, in his private life, in his own life, single, he was magnifying the Lord, exalting him in his life. And his wife was doing the same thing. But now they were getting married. And it's like they just said, well, let's do it together. Let's do it together. And so they put that on their bands. And that's just a wonderful thought. Finally, I want to finish with Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And I'll finish here, and I know it's on the hour. Can you just give me 5 minutes? Because I'd like to do is just read this psalm because it does such a remarkable job of exalting the Lord just in so many ways. There's phrases here and there that just tell us how great he is. So I thought that we could finish off by just doing this together, that our souls perhaps might enter in, our spirits might enter into Mary's experience, and we would just find ourselves declaring the greatness of the Lord as we read this psalm. So look at verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light, as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are for a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Oh, Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." You probably know that word, praise the Lord. What is that word? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just one closing comment I'd on this is I was down in South Carolina vacationing down there, and my typical routine was to get up early in the morning, watch the sunrise. So one time I went out to the end of this pier, and no one was there. There were some fishermen on the bottom part fishing, but then there's this upper level. No one was up there. I went up there and just to pray and have my devotions. And so this woman comes up a little bit later, and she's taking pictures and stuff, and she's getting a little closer to me, and I look over at her, and she's got this shirt on, and it says, y'all need Jesus. And I said, I know, I'm in South Carolina. So her shirt says, y'all need Jesus. So I said to her, I'm like, I see you know who made all this. And she said, I do. And we started talking back and forth, and the verse that came to mind that I said to her as we were looking out at the sea, at the ocean, it's just like, it's so massive, right? There's so much, the quantity of just the volume, the space that the ocean contains, it's unfathomable. And I said this verse to her as we were talking about that, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. The sea is just filled. It's just absolutely filled with living things that God has created, things that I'm sure we haven't even discovered yet. We don't even know how to go deep enough to discover some things. Maybe some things are so small, we can't see them yet. But to look out at that ocean and realize it's just absolutely filled with living things. And they're all His. What a great God. And so we were talking about Him together. And it wasn't until after I left the pier, it wasn't until after I got back from South Carolina, it was days later, and I was thinking about some of these things when it finally occurred to me what we were doing there on that pier. She was magnifying the Lord with me, and we were exalting His name together. And it was really a sweet, sweet time. It wasn't like she was cute or anything. I mean, it was like she was a little older than me. But so I had nothing to do with that. It was just a wonderful time together, just praising Him, talking about Him. And may that be more our experience. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do just bow before You and hopefully once again brought to a place of awe of who You are, that You are the living God who has created all things and You sustain all things. You are eternal and all-powerful, all-knowing, and infinite. And we just, we cannot fathom You. You're beyond what we're capable of. But we sure do enjoy whatever glimpse we get of You, whatever vision that we have of Your Son. It thrills our hearts. It makes us glad as Your disciples to see the Lord. And may we enter into this experience more and more. May we know what Mary's place was, that treasure of a place that she was in when her soul was just going on and on about You, declaring Your greatness. And then her spirit just came right along with her soul, rejoicing in that. And then even her body, as the words came to her lips and she spoke them out, sung her song. May that be our experience more and more in this life, both privately, individually, but also collectively. We look to You to help us, remind us of this. It's only for our own benefit, but it's certainly something You are worthy of, and so is Your Son. And so we just ask for Your help in this, and we praise You this morning together. You are a great God, and when we love You, and we're so glad, those of us who have trusted in Your Son, to belong to You and call You Father as well. So we just give thanks in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.